Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of sermons on the articles of the Apostles' Creed as they are explained for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. The second article of this creed is, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. Now, as we observed last time, this article contains no less than four names of our dear Savior. First of all, the name Jesus. Secondly, the name Christ. Thirdly, the name Son. And fourthly, the name Lord. Well, last time we reflected on the meaning of the name Jesus, and today we want to reflect for a few minutes on the meaning of the name Christ. And to that end, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, as we read the verses 13 through 17. Let us hear the Word of God. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We'll also read in connection with this passage of Scripture from Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And there the question is asked, Why is he, that is Jesus, called Christ, that is anointed? But the answer is, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost, to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. And then question 32 asks, But why are you called a Christian? And the answer is, Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that I, with a free and good conscience, may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Dear friends, many people today have a title. The leader of Canada is called the Prime Minister. The leader of the United States of America is called the President. In the Army, commanders of soldiers are called generals or colonels and lieutenants. The head of a large company is called a CEO. A minister is called pastor or reverend. These are all official titles. And by official, we mean titles relating to their office. And we use these titles as signs of respect. But did you know that the Lord Jesus also has a title? It is the name Christ. During the past several weeks, we have been reflecting on the various articles of the Apostles' Creed, and the last time, as I mentioned, we considered Article 2, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. And we've already considered the name Jesus, his personal name, and today, with God's help, we want to consider his official name, the name Christ. And so our theme today is the name Christ. And we'll see that this name speaks, first of all, of the anointing of Christ, and secondly, of the anointing of the Christian. Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism begins by asking this question, Why is he, that is the Son of God, called Christ, that is, anointed. Our catechism here reveals the meaning of the name Christ. It means anointed. Now, what does it mean to be anointed? To be anointed means to be consecrated to a particular office. In the Old Testament, three persons were anointed. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, and kings were anointed. This was done by pouring fragrant oil on the head and allowing it to drip down the body. And the fact that a person was anointed with oil symbolized his being consecrated or set apart by God for that specific task. Just as the prophets, priests, and kings were anointed in the Old Testament, so our Savior was anointed in the New. Now, when did this happen? When was Jesus anointed? Well, we read of this in our scripture reading. It was at his baptism. Jesus was about to begin his earthly ministry. But before he did so, he went to John the Baptist and asked to be baptized by him. Now, at first, John refused. John was convinced that he needed to be baptized by the Lord Jesus because he was his superior, not the other way around. But Jesus insisted. He said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And so John did as Jesus had requested. Well, as Jesus came up out of the water, suddenly something amazing happened. Matthew says that the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Christ's baptism served as his anointing. Only Christ's anointing was unique. It was unlike any other anointing before or since his anointing. First of all, instead of being anointed with oil, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, instead of being anointed by another man, he was anointed by God himself. And thirdly, instead of being anointed into only one office, he was anointed into all three, prophet, priest, and king, all at the same time. And the Heidelberg Catechism brings that out in question and answer 31. The question is asked, why is he called Christ that is anointed? And the answer again is because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest by the one sacrifice of his body, has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. And so we learn here that the Lord Jesus was ordained by the Father into three offices. First of all, he was anointed into the office of prophet. Now, what's a prophet? Normally, when we think of a prophet, we think of someone who predicts the future. And there's some truth to that, because a prophet did sometimes predict the future. But a prophet, generally speaking, was a spokesman for God. His task was to declare and to explain the will of God concerning not only the future, but the past and the present as well. And this is also what the Lord Jesus did during his earthly ministry. He announced and interpreted the will of God for his people. And for that reason, he's called a prophet. But Christ was more than just an ordinary prophet. He is, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, our chief prophet. And that means there is no other prophet like him. He is the ultimate prophet in that he has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. As men, the Old Testament prophets did not know, nor did they necessarily understand, the secret counsel and will of God. They didn't always understand exactly what they were writing, but Christ did. As the second person of the Holy Trinity, he knows and understands the mind of God fully and completely. And he fully revealed to us everything that we need to know. Now you notice he does not reveal everything there is to know. There are many questions that remain. But he did reveal everything that we need to know, and that is contained in the Holy Bible, his inspired word. Secondly, Christ was anointed into the office of priest. Now, what's a priest? Well, a priest had two main responsibilities. First of all, they offered sacrifices in the temple to make atonement for the sins of the people. And they did this every day. Every day again, the priests would take some animals, kill them, burn their bodies on the altar, and sprinkle their blood on and around the altar. Once a year, the high priest would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. The sacrifices reminded the people that the only way their sins could be atoned for was by means of the shedding of blood. Well, Jesus did the same. He too offered up a sacrifice, except the sacrifice which he offered was not another animal, not a bull or a goat or a lamb. He offered up his own body on the tree of the cross. And in so doing, Jesus presented a perfect sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for sin. In fact, his sacrifice was so perfect that it atoned for the sins of all of his people, past, present, and future. And this is something the priests could never do. The priests had to make sacrifices every day. As long as the people sinned, they had to sacrifice, but not so with Jesus Christ. His one sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to cover the sins of the entire world. And now he's in heaven, forever presenting the fruits of his sacrifice to his Father. But the priests also made intercession for the people. That means they prayed for the people. They presented the petitions of the people before God on their behalf. Now Christ does this too, doesn't he? Except he does so perfectly. For he makes intercession for his people not in the tabernacle or in the temple in Jerusalem, but in the very throne room of God in heaven. For after completing the work which the Father had given him to do, the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of his Father. And from that exalted position, he cleanses our prayers from all sin and shortcoming, and he presents our petitions to his Father on the basis of his atoning work. And he does so continually. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Christ is making intercession for his people. Well, child of God, is that not a great comfort? The fact that Christ is in heaven continually presenting the fruits of his perfect sacrifice to his Father in heaven means you no longer have to fear the wrath of God against sin. That wrath has been propitiated. It has been taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, the fact that he's continually making intercession for you in the very throne room of heaven means that your prayers will most certainly be heard by God. At times you may feel that your prayers are not heard by God. And no wonder, they're often so lifeless and so empty. But remember, you have a high priest in heaven who takes your imperfect prayers and he presents them faultless before his Father. And therefore, we have every assurance that these prayers will be heard and answered by God according to his will, despite our many shortcomings and failures. Thirdly, Christ was anointed into the office of king. What's a king? Well, a king is the head of a group of people, usually a head of state. And as such, his task is to make and enforce laws for the benefit of his subjects. And he's also called upon to administer justice and to defend his subjects from the attacks of their enemies. Well, Christ is also a king. He is a king from the royal line of David. But again, he is no ordinary king. Earthly kings, they come and go, including the kings of Israel and Judah. But our catechism says that Christ is an eternal king. That means his kingship has no beginning and no end. He was a king from all eternity, and he will be a king to all eternity. And as a king, Christ does two things. First of all, he governs us. And he does this, the catechism says, by his word and spirit. The word of God contains God's will for our lives. It's by means of the word, especially the preaching of the word as it is applied by the Holy Spirit that Christ governs his people. But he also defends and preserves us. The words defend and preserve imply that we are under attack, don't they? Well, under attack from what or whom? Well, against Satan and sin and the world. These are the three great enemies of every believer. And it's from these enemies that Christ as King defends and preserves his own. And he can do this because he has achieved the victory over these enemies. By dying on the cross and rising from the dead on the third day and ascending into heaven, Christ declared victory over his and our enemies. Now, to be sure, that victory has not been realized in practice, but it has in principle. And one day we shall see his victory achieved in practice as well. Then Christ shall be our great and victorious King, and we shall live and reign with him forever. Now, that too is a great comfort, is it not? Child of God, with Christ as our King, we have nothing to fear. The world may tempt us, the devil may assault us, our own consciences may accuse us, but Christ is our King. And he will defend and preserve us from every attack of the enemy and ultimately lead us into glory. And so the name Christ speaks of his anointing. He is anointed as a prophet, as a priest, and as a King. But let me ask you, have you come to embrace this Christ in all three of his offices? Have you come to embrace Christ as prophet? Have you received and have you accepted his teaching? Not just the parts that appeal to you, but all of his teaching? Have you received and accepted what he teaches about sin? That it is wicked and heinous in God's sight, and that those who sin must die? Have you received and accepted what he teaches about salvation? That it is only when we repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus that we can be saved? Have you received and accepted what he teaches about the Christian life? That we're called to forsake sin and submit to him and to live our lives according to his commandments and to his glory? Have you also come to embrace him as priest? Are you looking to him and his atoning work on the cross as the only hope and ground of your salvation? And have you come to embrace him as your King? Are you submitting to his rule? Are you keeping his commandments? Are you trusting in him to defend you from your enemies? The Puritan Thomas Brooks writes, and I quote, "Many hypocrites are willing to embrace a saving Christ, that is, Christ as priest, but they're not willing to embrace a ruling Christ, a commanding Christ, in other words, Christ as King. Hypocrites," he says, "love to share with Christ in his happiness, but they don't love to share with Christ in his holiness. They're willing to be redeemed by Christ, but they're not cordially willing to submit to the laws and the government of Christ. They're willing to be saved by his blood, but they're not willing to submit to his scepter." But a true Christian receives Christ in all his offices. He accepts him not only as a saving Jesus, but also as a Lord Jesus. He embraces him not only as a saving Christ, but also as a ruling Christ. He received Christ as a King upon his throne, as well as an atoning sacrifice upon his cross. Oh, my friends, is that true for you? Have you received Christ in all three of his offices? If not, if you're trusting in Christ as a prophet only, or as a priest only, or as a king only, my friend, you're not saved. Salvation is an all or nothing proposition. We either receive Christ in all of his offices, or we do not receive him at all. And so which is it for you? The name Christ means anointed. It points to our Lord's anointing into his office as prophet, priest, and king. Now maybe you say, well, what does all that have to do with me? Well, that brings us to our second point. The fact that Christ has been anointed as a prophet, priest, and king has tremendous implications for the believer. Now this comes out in question and answer 32. There the question is asked, but why are you called a Christian? And the answer is, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, so that I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And also that with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So here we learn that a believer is a member of Christ by faith. Now that's the language of union with Christ. The moment a sinner repents of his sin and trusts in Christ as his Savior, he becomes united with him. He becomes, in the language of Scripture, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Christ becomes his head, and he becomes a member of his body. And as a member of his body, whatever Christ has done, his people did in him. So, for example, when Christ died on the cross, his people died in him. When Christ rose from the dead, his people rose with him. And furthermore, whatever Christ is, his people are in him. So just as Christ was anointed as a prophet, priest, and king, so are his people. The believer is a partaker of Christ's anointing. He is a prophet, priest, and king in Christ. But what does that mean exactly? What does it mean that the believer is a prophet? Well, it means, as our catechism also says, that he is called to confess his name. That means the believer is called to make him known. To make him known to our friends, to our neighbors, our employees, our employers, our customers, our colleagues, our classmates, to everyone with whom we come into contact. Now, I know this isn't always easy. We often struggle with what to say, and we're afraid of people's reactions. Nevertheless, we must do it. Making Christ known is not only the task of ministers and missionaries and evangelists. It is the task of every single member of the Church of Christ. All of us, if we claim to be believers, are called to make Christ known, both in our words as well as in our actions. But what does it mean that the believer is a priest? Well, it means, again, as our catechism explains, that he's called to present himself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. Now, the language here is borrowed from Romans 12, verse 1. Having explained to his readers all that Christ has done for them in chapters 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul goes on in chapter 12 of Romans to explain how they should live in light of this. And he writes this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, Paul here calls the believer a living sacrifice. It's amazing language. In the Old Testament, the priests presented animals as dead sacrifices, but the believer is to present himself as a living sacrifice, and that means he devotes his entire life to the service of the Lord and to his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. And what is more, he is to do this not because he has to, and certainly not in order to merit anything, for he cannot merit anything, but out of thankfulness to the Lord. Our catechism says he is to present himself a living sacrifice of thankfulness. Thankfulness for what? Well, for all that the Lord has done for him, and all that the Lord has given to him. He is to live a life of thankfulness for all of God's material blessings, for food and drink and shelter and clothing. Also for all of God's spiritual blessings, not least of which is the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life. Oh, the believer has so much to be thankful for. And to express this thankfulness, he or she must offer his or her body as a living sacrifice to God. Well, thirdly, what does it mean that the believer is a king? Again, our catechism tells us it means that he's called to fight. That's what a king does. He fights. The believer is called to fight. Fight against whom? Fight against what? Again, our catechism tells us, against sin and against Satan. Sin and Satan are the believer's two arch enemies. Because of these two enemies, the believer often finds himself straying from the straight and narrow path that leads to everlasting life and walking on the path that leads to everlasting destruction. And therefore he must fight against those two enemies with all of his might, and he must do so his whole life long with a free and good conscience. That means without duplicity, with his whole heart, knowing that one day the battle will be over. Christ and his people shall gain the victory over all of their enemies, that they shall live with him and reign with him forever. Well, this is what it means to be a Christian, which really means little Christ. It means to be anointed as a prophet, priest, and king, just like Jesus was, and to manifest this in our daily lives. My friend, let me ask you as I close, are you a Christian? As I said, the word Christian means little Christ. Is that what you are? Are you a little Christ? If so, that needs to show itself in your life. Oh, I know, it will never manifest itself perfectly. There will always be many failures and many shortcomings. But if you are in Christ, you have a Savior who has fulfilled these offices perfectly on your behalf. And that doesn't mean you can just take it easy and just say, well, the Lord Jesus has done it all for me, so I don't really have to worry too much about this. No, we're still called by God to carry out our tasks as prophets, priests, and kings in this world. Are you a Christian? If so, praise God. And strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to live like one and to do so more and more and more. But if you're not a Christian, let me ask you, why are you not a Christian? To be a Christian is the highest privilege that anyone can ever enjoy on this earth. You can be a prophet and a priest and a king. And that privilege can be yours if you repent of your sins today and if you turn to the Lord and believe on his name. Oh, may God give you grace to do so, so that together with all of God's people from every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven, we may by God's grace share in his anointing and be a prophet, priest, and king to his glory. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. And for that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.